chapter 7. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. See, many of you noticed my parents are here today, and last time they were here, we were way back in chapter, I think it was chapter 3, or the end of chapter 2, so we've been moving along in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and just want to thank them also, and be sure that you greet them, and my brother and his wife afterwards. You know, my dad was telling me that they're, of course, 2 hours ahead of us in Iowa, and so when they finish church, they'll often be about ready to start dinner, and so before the meal, he'll pray and pray for our church and for our worship service here. So they've been praying for us a lot, and we really appreciate that they've come here to worship with us today. Let us read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, and we'll be reading the first 23 verses, Mark 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of the elders." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, quote, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he replied. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean." Thus the reading of God's Word. As many of you know, last week I preached in Linwood, and the first thing that Mrs. Vosteen greeted me with on Wednesday morning was that I always stand with my hands behind my back. And so this morning I'm going to work on having my hands in front of me and not always standing like this. I don't know how this habit developed, but it must have developed sometime when I was here. Perhaps Dave Merkel back there will put up his hands or something to remind me if he sees me doing it again. And of course, the other thing I learned from going to Linwood was afterwards, Adam Rivers went along with me, and we were standing there afterwards, and a man comes up to Adam and says, "So Adam, are you going to be a minister like your father?" And I learned that I must be looking somewhat older, otherwise I would have had a son when I was 14. So Adam and I, we are growing as close as father and son, I guess you could say. As we have been learning from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been going about from village and village, from city to city, and he's been welcomed and he's been rejected. And you remember in chapter 6 that Jesus went into his own country and he was rejected by his own people who only saw him as a man and not as the Son of God. And so, after Jesus was rejected in his own country in chapter 6, we saw how he sent out his disciples out into the cities and into the towns to gather people for himself and to tell them about Jesus and the coming of salvation that he was going to bring. And so the disciples went out, and you remember that after the disciples went out, the people responded and they came out to Jesus by the seashore, and Jesus looked upon them and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so when Jesus saw those people there as sheep without a shepherd, and they saw that it was getting late in the day and they were getting hungry, he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so the Son of God has come to earth and he has acted like the true shepherd, and he has fed his people out there in the desert, in the wilderness. And you remember that we saw how Jesus is greater than Moses. For Moses had to pray from heaven that God would send down the manna and the quail, but Jesus himself serves his people, breaking the bread himself, serving them as meat himself. And after that, after those people had come to Jesus, we saw that this was the beginning of a new Israel, a new people of God. But then Jesus dismissed these people. You remember that after they were fed, he dismissed the people and he sent them on a journey. He sent the disciples on a boat to cross to the other side of the sea. And you remember that he sent them on to Bethsaida. And Bethsaida was on the northeast end of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus was sending them to Gentile territory. Now the disciples had just gone out and they had just gathered these people on the west side of the lake where there were people who had the Old Testament, and the people came to him. But now Jesus has dismissed them as the new Israel, because the new Israel is going to be bigger than just Jews. It is also going to include the Gentiles. And so Jesus sends the disciples, who are on the south end, to the northeast end, Bethsaida, which is a Gentile city. And you remember that as the disciples were rowing, they were not able to cross the sea, and Jesus comes walking to them at 3 a.m. He comes walking out upon the sea to the disciples. And the disciples see him, and they are afraid that he is a ghost. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, it is I am." Jesus was revealing himself as God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He says, "It is I am. I am is coming. Take courage." And you remember that on the mountain, God passed Moses right by, but not with Jesus. Jesus walks across the sea, and he climbs into the boat with them. God climbed into the boat with the disciples and joined them, and the sea calmed down. And so in chapter 6, we have seen the picture of how Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the head of this new Israel, of this new people of God. And Jesus has not prayed from heaven that manna would come. He has not prayed from heaven that quail would come. But he has served the people bread and meat himself. And Jesus did not need to pray so that God would separate the water so that people could walk through the water on dry land. But Jesus himself, as God, walks upon the water. He is greater than Moses, and he does not pass the people by as God passed by Moses. But Jesus goes with the disciples. This is the character of the new Israel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember that the disciples did not make it all the way to Bethsaida. They're going to make that later. But the disciples still have some things to learn. And so Jesus has them go again to a city. It's called Gennesaret. It's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, where there are Jews and where there are Gentiles living together. And you remember that when we left Jesus, he went to the marketplace. Now the marketplace was a place where Jews and Gentiles had connections, where they rubbed against one another. And so when a Jew went into the marketplace and he left the marketplace, he would wash himself off. He would clean himself off of any possible part of his body that had touched a Gentile, because the Gentiles were evil, the Gentiles were unclean, and they had to go to the marketplace and buy food, and so that was a place that they had to go. And notice where Jesus goes. He goes to that marketplace because he's got to teach the disciples some things yet about the kingdom, that there is no difference between the clean and the unclean, but that the new Israel will include Jews and Gentiles. And so Jesus has gone to the marketplace, and sure enough, his friends come to meet him. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read that the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Now notice where they have come from. They have come from Jerusalem. Remember our friends from Jerusalem and the last time they met Jesus and what they said. If you turn back to chapter 3, verse 22, look what happens in chapter 3, verse 22. And the teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." And so here are our friends from Jerusalem who have already concluded that Jesus is the devil, that he is from the prince of demons, and have already rejected him. They have already planned that they are going to kill him, and that they are hoping to seeking a way to destroy him. And our friends from Jerusalem now have come, and they have seen Jesus go into the marketplace. And they see in verse 2, some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is ceremonially unwashed hands. Now remember that these Pharisees from Jerusalem, they're the top guns. These are the holiest people in all of Israel. They're not just not Pharisees who are living out in the villages, but these Pharisees live in Jerusalem. These are the head of the Pharisees who have come all the way down to Jerusalem. The holiest people in all the land of Israel have come and they have met Jesus, and they see Jesus who claims to be a teacher from God, who claims to be someone who is holy, and they see his disciples and they're not washing their hands. And they have been to the marketplace and they are eating with unclean hands. And so Mark gives us a key. Now, the author inserts something in here in verse 3. You'll notice there's parentheses around it that we need to know to help us understand what this all means. Verse 3, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders." Now, we wouldn't know that. But Mark is telling us. "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." Now, if you turn with me for a minute to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and we'll see the basis of where this command to wash themselves comes out of. Exodus chapter 30, verse 19. Exodus chapter 30, verse 19. And here we read of the washing of Aaron, who is the high priest, and the other priests. Verse 19, "Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for all the generations to come." So you see, the command in the book of the law in Exodus is that priests are the ones who have to carefully wash themselves before they enter the tent of meeting. So here you see the picture in the book of the law of the priests. Now notice it is only the priests who are washing themselves. But look how far the Pharisees and the other people who are dedicated to the Lord have taken this command. They are not only enforcing this by the priests, but to be extra holy, to be extra clean, the Pharisees are doing it themselves. They are doing the ceremonial washing. They, and notice what it says in verse 3, they are holding to the tradition of the elders. It is not written in the book of the law that the disciples and Jesus have to wash themselves after they come out of the marketplace. But this is a command that has developed from the teaching of the Pharisees and the traditions of the elders. Why? The Pharisees believed that strict obedience, that being extra careful in your holiness, by going further than the book of the law, if you did all of those things, that would make you good. That would make your heart good. And so they went further than the law. They were going to show God that they were holier than even what the law required. And now when they see the disciples doing that, they're upset. They don't understand why the disciples aren't following their teaching and what their tradition is. But notice the last sentence. Notice the last sentence of verse 4, where Mark, the inspired author by the Holy Spirit, shows us an irony. "And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." Not only do they wash themselves, but Mark shows, look what else they do. They even wash pitchers and cups and kettles. Mark is showing us that this is ridiculous, that they have gone way further than the book of the law requires, and that they are trying to do more to prove their holiness to all the people, that they are special. And so in verse 5, we read that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus, we know, has come and he has fulfilled the law and he has obeyed the law perfectly. He has come to worship God in the temple and in the synagogues. But now the Pharisees want Jesus to even obey their law and even their traditions. They want Jesus to go further than what he has to demonstrate his holiness. And what does Jesus reply? "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.'" Jesus has called the Pharisees from Jerusalem, the holiest people in all the land of Israel, who all the people are looking up to, he has called them hypocrites. Do you see that? And he's taken a passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah and he's turned it upon them. These are the teachers of the law. They are the people who are spending all kinds of time being holy. They are washing out every little cup and every little pitcher that they have, making sure that nothing unclean comes in them. When they go to the marketplace, they carefully, ceremonially wash themselves every time they leave. These are the religious people. But now look what Jesus calls them. He calls them hypocrites, and he says that they honor them with their lips and their outward actions, but their hearts are far from them. All their worship, all that washing, all those outward things they do are done in vain, because their teachings are rules taught by men. The Pharisees look like they're holy to the people on the outside when they see them with their robes and whatever they are wearing, and everyone knows that they are coming from Jerusalem, that these men are holy. They look like it, but they're not. They have failed to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. They have abandoned the love of God for their own tradition. And so Jesus gives them a counter argument. He goes after them in verse 9. "And so Jesus said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions.'" Now notice where Jesus picks up. He ties them in to this passage from Isaiah. You see what he says there? He says, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." And if you look at the end of verse 7, you see, "They worship me in vain, but their teachings are rules taught by men." The Greek words show the tie in there, that Jesus is interpreting the passage and connecting directly the Pharisees into that as being those kinds of people. And then Jesus goes on. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." According to the law of Moses that Jesus quotes here, people are supposed to honor their fathers and their mothers, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Now, if you're a little child and you're reading this, you're constantly told, honor your father and your mother. But the command doesn't stop there. The command goes on to when they are older. If your father and mother is sick or ill, or if they aren't able to provide for themselves financially, the way that you honor your father and mother in New Testament Israel and in our day today is that we provide for them. We care for them. That's a way of showing honor. We don't let them go out on the street and go hungry. If they're sick, we go to them and we visit them and we try to help them. And maybe it isn't even so pleasant when they're ill or when they're sick or the condition that they're in. But God tells us to honor your father and your mother, and the honor goes on. But that's not the way it was with the Pharisees. The Pharisees who came and who had dedicated themselves to God, who were the holy ones for the service of God's kingdom, they found a way out of that. They said you could declare something korban, that is, a gift devoted to God. And so their land, or whatever it was that they had, or whatever position, or whatever possessions they had, they could declare it korban. That is dedicated to God, that is dedicated to me for the service of God in God's kingdom. And so my land and the income I receive from that land cannot go to help my parents in the nursing home. What I have cannot go to help my parents who are sick, who are ill, or who are living on the street, or whoever it is, because my land and whatever I have is dedicated to God. It is dedicated to the service of God because I am a servant of God, because I am holy, because I need that land for the service of God and to continue to conduct all my holy things. And so, a Pharisee's parents could be sent out on the street, or they could be sick, and the Pharisees would not be responsible to provide for them. They found a way out of it. They said, if something is devoted to God, that command comes above honoring my father and my mother. Do you see how heartless these Pharisees were? Do you see how they used their traditions to disobey the law of God for their own gain? You think these are godly men, holy men of Israel? They don't even have a heart for their own parents. They don't even honor them. And so, Jesus calls the crowd to himself and he said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." Now you see the connection with this phrase with what has happened before. In chapter 4, after the parable of the sower, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, in chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and some other people came to hear more. And then Jesus told them that there are some people who are going to hear this and see this, but they'll never perceive it. There are some people who are going to hear what I'm saying, but they're never going to understand it. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven. But now Jesus has taken on the Pharisees, he's confronted them, he's shown them their hypocrisy, he's tied them in as people who honor God with their lips but not their hearts, as people who worship, who claim to worship God but do it all in vain. And now he's turned to the crowd. He turns to the crowd after taking on the Pharisees and he calls them to hear the message, and they have to respond. And this is what he says: "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." Jesus attaches the notion to the notion that outside material purity is not what's going to get you to heaven. Practicing all the things that the Pharisees were practicing was not going to make them clean, but it was what was in their heart. It was in their love for God. It was doing those things not out of personal pride or personal holiness or personal gain, but doing those things because your heart loved God more than anything else. Jesus is not attacking the law here. Jesus obeyed the law. Jesus went to the synagogues and he taught and he worshiped God. Jesus went to the temple when he needed to go to the temple, as all the law stipulated and all the law required. But he is attacking the oral law that the Pharisees have done. He is attacking the idea that you can get to heaven by trying to make yourself holy. And he has sharpened the law which was given. Because look what he says in verse 17. "After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods unclean." You will notice that what Jesus says and what he responds the second time is almost exactly the same as what he said the first time. Verse 15, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Verse 18, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. The explanations are about the same, and so we know that what Jesus said wasn't so hard for them to understand. But it was the disciples, whose hearts were dull, who did not fully understand who Jesus was, who don't understand. This is why the disciples could not go to Bethsaida yet. This is why they had to go to the marketplace. This is why that Jesus had to take on the Pharisees as he had to take them on, the Pharisees from Jerusalem, because he had to teach the disciples that it isn't the outward ritual purity that makes you clean, but it is your heart. It is what is inside of your heart. Inside of your love for God, it is your love for Jesus who changes your heart, who makes you clean. And so, in verse 20, Jesus goes on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean. The Pharisees were trying everything they could to make themselves look like they were holy. The Pharisees carefully washed themselves all the time. The Pharisees devoted their whole lives to God, as so they said. The Pharisees were the ones who were holy, doing everything on the outside. But on the inside, the Pharisees went home, and they had evil thoughts, and they had greed, and they had anger, and they murdered Jesus, and they were filled with envy and slander for Jesus and who he was, and they had pride for their own selves. Everything on the outside that they tried to do to make themselves holy wasn't working, for it was what was in their heart. We see this happening all the time. Church. If you look at history of the church, especially during the time of the Reformation and all the things that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that you had to do, all the indulgences you had to buy to get your parents out of purgatory, the indulgences you had to buy to forgive your sins, the careful confession to the priest that you had to do, and all the things that they had to do, Martin Luther said, no way. It's the heart which has to be changed. The heart which has to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today, as we look around us, you see many people and many false religions trying to do this. Just about every false religion has something you have to do to make yourself holy. If you're a Muslim, you're making sure you're doing all your prayers, and you're making sure that you're turning to the right way to Mecca to pray. And if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're out there trying to win people to the kingdom. And if you're a New Age person, you're doing your meditations or whatever it is to get yourself in touch with God. But all of those outward things aren't going to make you holy. It's your heart. And how many people don't we know, and haven't we seen, who belong to, say, even Reformed churches, who go every Sunday, who attend communion, who can offer the most wonderful prayers that you ever heard, who are the most helpful person in the church that you can ever find, who attend church every Sunday. But when they go home, their hearts are not right with God. They're filled with evil thoughts, with, as it says, adultery and sexual immorality, greed, malice, lewdness, anger, unkindness toward their spouse, unkindness toward others. When they go back to work, they don't act like a Christian. And Jesus says, all these evils come from inside, and they make a man unclean. It isn't what you do on the outside that is going to get you to heaven. It isn't the appearance of who you are to all the people in the church that is going to get you to heaven. It's what's inside your heart. It's what Jesus has done to change your heart. And those who belong to Jesus those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ should not have to worry, because Jesus has changed their heart. Their heart is not filled with these things. But if you are a person who claims to belong to Jesus, and you see what is written here in verses 20 to 23 that is coming out of your heart, then you've got to ask yourself some questions. You've got to think to yourself, am I a Pharisee? Is what is in my heart, what comes out of my heart and the outside of my life, is that what really reflects who I am? Or is my heart reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who has changed who I am and who loves me? And so the question you have to ask yourself this morning is the title of the sermon. Are you wearing a mask? Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we see this passage, I know that many of us can perhaps see our own selves as we try very hard on the outside to look like we belong to you. But so many times we feel the temptations of the devil, who tries to pull us away, who tries to have us live as we should not live, whose thoughts and comes into our mind more than the thoughts of Christ. And Lord, we pray that we will not act like the Pharisees, who have tried so hard to make themselves holy, who are wearing masks of what is really inside their heart, but that you will change our hearts to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us and who changes us, who gives us the ability through his grace not to do these things as they are written. And Lord, as we look around us, we do not know where the other people sitting around us, where they are at, or what they are struggling with, or what hard times that they have. But we pray, Lord, that you will continue to change each of our hearts and help us to pray for the hearts of others, that we will all love and serve you more than we have, and that we can know and feel the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.